Let's turn back to Philippians in chapter 2. We were looking at this verse. Have this attitude in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Verse 5. And we saw that Paul had the discernment to see that even in such a fine team of co-workers that he had, there was Timothy, was the one person who did not seek his own. And if that be true, in Paul's time, I think we'll be fooling ourselves to think that all those who claim to be serving God today are really seeking the glory of God. They're not. As I said in the last session, we don't have to judge anyone. It's not our duty to judge, and we should not judge. But we must have discernment, which is different from judging. We don't have to pass an opinion on anybody, but we must discern, is that a man whom I can follow? Or is there a man who I feel is seeking his own, so I don't want to follow his example? The great need in India and everywhere in the world is for good examples like Paul. People who can say, follow me as I follow Christ. People whom I can, we should be able to invite people to come and see how it is. You can ask me anything about my private life. That's how we should invite people. Come and see. See if I'm seeking my own. In my financial dealings, in the way I live at home, in the way I live with my co-workers, in every area. If there are areas in our life which we want to hide, particularly in financial matters, we don't want people to know exactly what's going on, then we can be pretty sure that we're not good examples. For us, the Christian work is a profession. Just like for the politician, his work is a profession. And for the businessman, his work is a profession. And we can do Christian work like that. The vast majority are serving the Lord like that. They're not serving the Lord, they're serving themselves. But in the midst of this corruption that is called Christian work, and I believe a lot of Christian work today is just a mass of corruption. Corruption because of unfaithfulness with money, seeking their own, and so many things. In the midst of all this, God is looking for one here, one there, one brother, one sister, who'll be like Paul, who'll be like Timothy, and who will endure until the end in not seeking their own. As I said, it's easy to begin like that, and to always glory in the fact that I started my life like this, but where are you today? What are you doing today? Jesus endured until the end, never seeking his own. The Bible says in Romans 15:3 that Jesus never pleased himself even once in anything. He never did what he felt would bring him some comfort or ease or gain. It was always his mind was fixed on how will this glorify the Father? How will this benefit other people? If you want to have the same mind as Christ, if you want to be a true servant of God, a representative of God, an ambassador of Jesus Christ on the earth, and I'm speaking only to those who are serious about that, you need to have the mind of Christ, which is always thinking, how will my life glorify God? How will this glorify God? How will this benefit other people? And not, how will this benefit me? The world is full of people who think, how will this benefit me? The Christian world is full of people who think, how will this benefit me? In the midst of this darkness, in the world and in the Christian world, God wants you to be like a light, because you don't seek your own. I want to go on to something else now. There's a lot more to be said on that, but I don't have time. If you ask God, the Holy Spirit will show you Himself. In Philippians 2, it says, "Have this attitude in you which was in Christ Jesus, who although He existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be grasped, but emptied Himself and took the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, He humbled Himself, becoming obedient to death, even the death on a cross." The second thing we see in Jesus' life as He started, we're thinking of following Jesus where He started. I said earlier that He started with not seeking His own, otherwise He'd never have come to this earth. And when He came to this earth, it was a great humbling. He who was equal with God from eternity never clung to that position, but gave it up and came right down. And when He became a man, He did not become a great man. Even if He had become the ruler, the greatest ruler on earth, that still would have been a great humbling, from the position of God to the position of the greatest ruler on earth. But He didn't come there. He came beneath every man so that He could be the servant of all men. He never clung to position in heaven. And when He came to earth, He did not seek position or title or anything, but became a servant. And the Bible says here, a bond servant. That means a slave. A slave, we don't have slaves nowadays, so we don't understand what that means, but in the olden days they had slaves. And it says here, Jesus became like a slave, which means below a servant. You see, a servant can get wages, can get a salary. A slave got no salary. A slave was bought in those days from the market, just like you would go and buy furniture. You buy a chair or a cycle from the market, it's yours. You don't have to do anything for that chair or cycle. You don't have to look after it if you don't want. You don't have to treat it properly, it's yours. Slaves were like that. They had no rights. They were bought. They were like property. They didn't have to be paid. They had no working hours. They had to live in the master's house 24 hours. No rights, no holidays, no salary, nothing. Jesus came down to that position. The lowest position of any human being. And He served His Father from there. And He was there when He was 30 years old as a slave of other people. And as He served the Father faithfully, 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 He remained there. And at the end of His life on earth, on the last day of His life on earth, He was not a director. He was not a general director. He was still a slave, washing the disciples' feet. How many of you want to be like that? Some of you have got your eyes on becoming somebody. Maybe you're willing to start at the bottom, but you hope after 10, 15 years you'll reach somewhere. That's how it is in the political world. That's how it is in the business world. And unfortunately, that's how it is in the Christian world. But that was not how it was with Jesus Christ. As I told you, if you take that one verse, "Have this attitude in you which was in Christ Jesus," you can live all your life with that one verse. The whole of the Christian life is summed up in that one verse. Have this attitude in you which was in Jesus Christ. And you'll find that is totally different from what you see in Christendom today. And there are very few people who have the courage and the boldness to point it out. Because most people want to be accepted. Most people want to be accepted not by the lower levels of Christians. They want to be accepted by the so-called leaders in Christians. Because the leaders are the ones who can give them some benefit, who can invite them to come as speakers and give them positions. And I want to say to you, my brothers and sisters, if you seek to please Christendom's leaders today, you will never be a servant of God. I can tell you that. I can tell you that from my own experience. If you want to serve God, you have to decide one thing right now, that you will never seek to please men for the rest of your life, and you will not seek to please leaders or anyone. You're willing to offend everyone, and you're going to speak the truth, and you're going to live by the truth you speak. You will then be a servant of God, a representative of Christ, a light shining in the darkness, holding up Jesus as the example, encouraging others to follow him. He humbled himself. He went down. All through his life, he went down. He never sought a title. He never sought a position. His only job was to serve others, because that's what the Father told him to do. He never went around saying, "Do you know I'm God?" He never said that. He was God. Even when he was on earth, he was God. But what did he call himself? Always the Son of Man. He referred to himself as the Son of Man, meaning, I'm just an ordinary man. That's what he meant. That word Son of Man appears also in the Old Testament in Ezekiel, and in some translations it's translated as Son of Dust. Son of Dust. Imagine Jesus, the one who was the second person of the Trinity, God Almighty himself, walking on this earth, and he only wanted to be known by other people till the end of his life as an ordinary man. Do you want to follow the Lord? Do you want to have the same attitude that Jesus had? Do you want other people, your people younger than you, half your age, your flock, if you're a pastor in a church or a leader somewhere, do you want other people to treat you just like an ordinary man? Do you do your best to present yourself to others as an ordinary man? Or do you seek to show others how qualified you are? You know, whenever people try to impress you with their qualifications and what all they have accomplished, etc., it shows that they don't feel that they have anything really. The only way they can impress you is with all their titles and accomplishments. But if the light of God is shining in you, you don't need to impress people with titles and accomplishments. Titles and accomplishments are for those who do not have the life of God radiating through them. That's how Jesus lived on the earth. He wanted people to be drawn only by his light. And I want to say to you, my dear brothers and sisters, don't covet having a degree after your name. That's in the world they do that. In the world, that's how people get jobs. That's how people show that the chap who's got MA is greater than the chap who got BA, and the chap who's got BA is greater than the chap who did only PUC. And even the PUC is greater than the fellow who finished only 10th standard. Even the 10th standard chap is greater than the fellow dropped out at sixth standard, and there's no end to that. Don't be like that. Jesus said to his disciples, don't be like the people in the world, the kings and rulers among the Gentiles who seek to lord it over people. This is not the way to serve the Lord. You're not going to be a more effective servant of God because you have a degree after your name. A degree is like a tail. You know, animals have tails. And after, at the end of your name, you have a tail. And then you do something else and the tail becomes a little longer and longer. It doesn't make you a better servant of God. It's the inner attitude that you have. If it's like Christ, that's what makes you effective. I hope you'll never forget that. I hope you'll always remember, however long your tail is, it's your attitude that's going to determine how effective you are. I'm never impressed when I see a long tail after somebody's name. When I speak to a man and I listen to him, I can make out whether he knows God. I can know whether he knows Jesus, whether he's walking with Jesus in daily life. And it is such a man I want to walk with. It is such a man I want to learn from. Because I know that he can teach me more about the real values in life. He can teach me more about real Christianity than all these people who got their heads crammed full of knowledge. And so I want to say to you young people, don't long that one day you'll be such a very clever person with so much knowledge and get everybody to respect you because you've studied so much. Be a Christ-like person. And the more you know the Lord, one mark that you know God is this: you will be humble. No man can know God and be proud. That's impossible. Because God is a very humble person. If you move around with proud people, you become proud. You move around with humble people, you become humble. And Jesus humbled himself all through his earthly life. He humbled himself coming from heaven to this earth. And all through his earthly life, he sought to go down. He was never bothered what people said about him. You remember once, when he cast out a demon, they said, oh, that's because he's the ruler of demons. He's actually Beelzebul, the ruler of demons. You know, Jesus was not even hurt when they said that. He said, if you have spoken a word against me, it's forgiven. Just make sure you don't speak against the Holy Spirit. He was never concerned what people thought about him. When he fed the 5,000 and they wanted to crown him as king over Israel, it says he ran away. He hid himself. He never had a desire to be a king. He never wanted to rule over people. He wanted to serve people. The great tragedy in Christian work today is that we have so many people who are lording it over others. They make it clear to others that I'm your head. Jesus came to be a servant. And if you want to be effective in God's work, you must be a servant. You must always look at the people whom you are preaching to as those whom God has called you to serve. And you must always think, how can I serve them better? Have you been to a home where they have a servant? Maybe some small girl or somebody who's serving. And you see how those servants behave? They never come and make themselves prominent. They are quietly in the background, doing such a lot of essential work in that house. And you don't even know their name. You can visit a home for many months and not even know the name of the servant there. That's how a servant is, always in the background. It's not that they do nothing. They do far more than the masters in the house. They do such a lot, but they don't want to be known. And if the rice is finished on the table, they will quietly come and place that dish and disappear. This is how Jesus served. He looked around for opportunities to serve people. And he was always there. And when the Israelites thought that he would only serve them, we find Jesus serving even others. Like he went to the Roman centurion to heal his servant, and he healed the Syrophoenician woman's daughter. He was a servant. He humbled himself. He never had anything to glory in. He could have. When he was in heaven, do you know that Jesus planned his birth on earth? You and I did not plan our birth on this earth. You were born into a family you did not choose. I was born into a family I did not choose. Every human being is born into a family they did not choose, but Jesus. He planned and chose the family into which he was going to be born. And which one did he choose? He chose a very poor family, a carpenter's family, in a town called Nazareth, which had such a bad name that we read in John chapter 1, someone saying, "Can any good thing come from Nazareth?" That was the type of reputation Nazareth had. Would you, if you were to plan your own birth, would you choose a poor carpenter's family in some town which has got a bad reputation? We wouldn't. Do you know how many people I have met who are proud of their heritage? They are proud that they belong to such and such a family. And sometimes they mention it also in conversation. "I'm from such and such a family. So and so was a bishop or an archbishop." I tell them, "I came from the family that was kicked out of Eden many centuries ago. A sinner. Jesus saved me." Be careful, brothers and sisters, of anything earthly that you glory in. It could be a subconscious glorying in the fact that you're from such and such a family, that you're intelligent, and maybe you've inherited wealth and so many things. All these things are the things that hinder you from being an effective servant of God. The more we look at Jesus, we see he deliberately chose everywhere that which in which he could never glory. It's not only the family he was born into. You know that Jesus chose the place where he was going to be born. You and I didn't have a choice where we were to be born. There was only one human being, there was only one person who was born on this earth who could plan in advance where he was to be born. Do you think it was an accident that there was no room in the inn in Bethlehem that day, that Jesus had to be born in a cowshed with the cows and the donkeys? It was not an accident. It was planned by God. Do you think it would have been so difficult for Almighty God to keep one room vacant in that little hotel in Bethlehem? You really think it would have been so difficult for God? Not at all. God could have made Joseph and Mary start one day earlier and they'd have reached Bethlehem a little earlier and they'd have got a room somewhere. You need to see in these little things the deliberate plan of God that Jesus was to be born in those shameful, lowly surroundings. And I'll tell you in a moment why. Because human beings glory in many things like this. From birth to death, human beings are proud. They're always looking for something to be proud about, something to glory in. Either my family heritage or some accomplishment or something. And so God planned the entire life of Jesus from birth to death in such a way that all the things that man glories in, Jesus would not have. Do you want to follow him? You know, that's the only way to be a fisher of men. That's the only way to be an effective servant of God. It's not by a lot of Bible study. It's by following Jesus. And that's why we need to understand why he chose that way. Now, we cannot choose today the place where we are born that's already over, but we can choose like Jesus chose. It's the principle we need to understand. There is a verse in Luke chapter 16 which says, it's a very important verse, and I believe you need to understand this. Luke 16 and verse 15, it says, the last part, that which is highly esteemed among men is detestable in the sight of God. For many, many years, I've had this verse hanging in my sitting room. It's one of two or three verses I have in my sitting room that I look at often. That which is great in the eyes of men is an abomination in the eyes of God. If you don't understand this principle, you will seek for the same thing which politicians and businessmen seek, that which is great in the eyes of men. There's nothing wrong in having a degree, provided you're not proud of it, provided you don't show off to other people, provided you don't make other people feel small, provided you don't think that that makes you superior. Otherwise, you know, to have so many qualifications and to have so many degrees is great in the eyes of men. And what does this verse say? That which is great in the eyes of men is an abomination to God. God doesn't care for that which is great in the eyes of men. That's why God allowed Jesus to be born in a stable. So that if people ever asked him, where were you born? He could say, well, in a stable. I was born with the cows and donkeys. That's why when he rode into Jerusalem, King of kings and Lord of lords, all earthly kings ride on horses. A horse is a picture of majesty, dignity. A donkey is a picture of stupidity, of being dumb. Jesus chose a donkey, not a horse. The book of Zechariah, it says, behold your king, meek and lowly, comes riding on a donkey. And when he died, we know that Jesus had to die for the sins of the world. That was necessary, but at least he could have had a decent death. It was not necessary that he had to die in such a shameful way. God the Father could have arranged for him to have had a dignified death. But no. He died like a criminal. He died numbered with two of the worst criminals in Palestine at that time. And people who did not know Jesus would have passed by and thought, yeah, that's another criminal. Throughout his life, he was misunderstood. And he never opened his mouth to justify himself because he did not care for the opinions of men. You know, when Jesus was born in Nazareth, you know how it is in the small villages in India. It's not like the towns. In a small village, everybody knows everything about everybody. Everybody knows who's going to get married to whom and who's going to have a baby and when they're going to have a baby, and they know everything. And the village of Nazareth was a small village just like all the villages in India. Everybody knew that Mary was pregnant before she got married. And nobody believed that this was from the Holy Spirit. And so when Jesus was born, they knew this is the son of Mary. And I can imagine Jesus as a little boy walking down the streets of Nazareth, 7, 8 years old. And the old men and women sitting by the side of the road, whispering to one another, you see that boy, the one on the other side? That's Mary's son. We don't know who the father is. That's how he grew up. With the reproach of being an illegitimate child. That's how the father allowed him to grow up. You know why? Because he came to save even illegitimate children and take them to heaven. You know, the way of salvation is by getting underneath all men. And so every reproach that any human being faced, Jesus chose to face that so that he could say to people, I understand what you're going through. Most of us here, you know who your father is. You know who your mother is. It's very rare to find a human being who's illegitimate, who was born outside of marriage. And even if he was, he would try to cover it up because it's such a shameful thing to say, I was born before my mother was married. I don't know who my father is. Does God care for such people? Can such people be saved? Jesus came to save such people. And he was willing to humble himself and be wrongly known as an illegitimate child. And many times in the Gospels you see them referring to him as the son of Mary, the son of Mary, not the son of Joseph. That was the way they insulted him. Mark chapter 6, you read it. Isn't this the son of Mary? It was not the Jewish custom to call a person the son of by his mother's name. Everybody was called by the father's name. But Jesus was insulted. All through his life he was insulted. He was called the son of Mary. He humbled himself. All that is big and great in the eyes of men, Jesus demonstrated by his life on earth, it's worth nothing. His birth, his life, his shameful death, stripped of everything but just an underwear hanging on the cross. He demonstrated from birth to death that all the things which men consider great have no value in God's eyes. He didn't have a degree. He didn't have a title. He wasn't reverent. He wasn't reverend doctor. He wasn't pastor. He was nothing. He was just an ordinary man. All that the Christian world glories in, Jesus demonstrated by his life on earth, is got no value in God's eyes. Are some of you waiting for the day when you will be called Reverend so-and-so? Or Reverend Doctor so-and-so? Yeah. You can climb those ladders. There are many rungs in the ladders in Christendom that you can climb. I want to say to you that the one whom you preach about was at the foot of that ladder and lived there till the end of his life. How can you be on that rung up top and talk about this man who was at the bottom? Have this attitude in you which was in Christ Jesus. He never wanted to exalt himself above anyone. He was even among his own co-workers. Have you read this verse? In Matthew chapter 16 it says, when Jesus said that he was going to the cross, Matthew 16 and verse 22, it says, Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Just stop there. Peter rebuking his master? That teaches me something. It teaches me how Jesus made other people so equal to him that they even felt free to rebuke him. Where do you find a Christian leader like this? Whom his junior co-workers feel free to rebuke. No, brother, we shouldn't do it like that. What do we see in Christian work today? Christian leaders are like Maharajas and all their workers bow down before them. Rebuke, oh dear, never, I'll lose my job. Peter, Jesus was not like that. He humbled himself. In that verse, in that little sentence that Peter rebuked him, I see something of Jesus. I see something of the spirit of Jesus. You know, it's not, we can talk about this. I can tell you, brothers, okay, brothers, please rebuke me just because I want to act humble. It's not there. It's in a spirit that I convey to you through my attitude, through my daily dealings with you, where you feel absolutely equal to me or better than me so that you can rebuke me. That is a true servant of God. That is one who has been gripped by the attitude of Jesus. That rebuke which that person gives me may be wrong. Peter's rebuke was 100% wrong. That's not the point. The point is he felt free to rebuke Jesus. Peter was not like today's Christian leaders, where everybody just bows down and says, yes sir, yes sir. No. He was an ordinary man. He was a servant. You can listen to a message like this and perhaps you can even preach it, but it's quite another thing to live it, I tell you. You got to live it. It's not a question of preaching. I'm not giving you points for sermons. I'm telling you how you should live. Jesus never came to earth to give us points for sermons. He taught us how to live. He humbled himself. You know, we can't ask God to do what we should be doing. Do you know there's no verse in the Bible which says, oh God, humble me. The Bible always says, you, humble yourself. It's you who got to choose that. The Father never forced Jesus to humble himself. It was not the Father who humbled Jesus. Don't ask God to humble you. It's your choice. You can choose to humble yourself, or you can choose to exalt yourself. Lucifer, the head of the angels, chose to exalt himself. It was not God who pushed him up. He pushed himself up. And he became the devil. Jesus himself went down. He chose that family in which he was born. He chose the town in which he was born. He chose the way in which he was born. He chose that reproach of being falsely considered to be an illegitimate child. All through his life, Everything he chose, we find it was a deliberate choice to walk on the way of humility, of being a servant to other people. That is what we don't see in Christendom today. You know, in the Last Supper, we all know how Jesus washed the disciples' feet. Let me tell you a little bit about the custom in those days, in those Jewish homes. A lot of the rich Jewish people had slaves. That was a very common thing in those days, to have slaves in the house. And people wore sandals, like our chappals. The roads were dusty and not tarred. And when people came home, their feet were full of dust. And when anybody was invited to a house for a meal, particularly a rich man's house, right at the entrance, there would always be a bucket of water and a towel and a slave waiting to wash their feet, and then they would come in. Jesus once said that in Luke chapter 7 to a rich Pharisee called Simon, saying, I came to your house, but you never gave me any water to wash my feet. That was an accepted custom in those days. But in the place where the disciples had the Last Supper, that was an empty room which they had borrowed for that night. The owner was not there, and so no slave was there. He had kept the food on the table. He had kept the bucket of water and the towel there in the corner. And they all came in, but there was no slave to wash their feet. And I'm sure they all saw the bucket, and they all saw the towel. And each one must have had his own ideas. Peter must have felt, well, I'm the leader, so I better not do anything undignified like washing people's feet. So he went and sat down. And Matthew said, well, I'm a chartered accountant. I'm not like these illiterate fellows. I'm also a little important person. So he went and sat down. And John, he said, well, I'm a relative of the high priest. I'm not going to go doing these type of jobs. And he went and sat down. And one by one, each felt they were pretty important. So Jesus said, well, I'm the only one here who's a nobody. Okay, let me pick up the bucket and wash people's feet. Have this attitude in you, which was in Christ Jesus. And remember, that was the last day of his life on earth, the day he should have retired as general director. That's the day he was a nobody. He was a nobody. He lived on earth all through his life. He endured until the end being a nobody. Have you seen the glory of Jesus? I wish I could show it to you. I believe the greatest ministry I can ever do is to show Jesus to people. To walk in those in his way myself, and to show you that glory. And if you can be gripped by that when you're young, you can live your whole life in his footsteps. I praise God that when I was a young man, I was converted. I saw the glory of Jesus in my life. And it gripped me. It gripped my heart. The way my Savior walked on this earth. The way he who was Lord of Lords and King of Kings walked on this earth till the end of his life. And I have sought to keep that before my eyes. And it has saved me from many, many wrong paths. I cannot force you to go that way, my brothers and sisters. I can only tell you, that is the way Jesus walked. It's the most glorious way you can ever walk on this earth, where you walk as an ordinary, unknown person, quietly doing what God wants you to do, perhaps not having great statistics to report about the fantastic work you're doing for God or anything like that. You know how much people glory nowadays in numbers. And that can be a big temptation for you too. When other people are reporting about the fantastic work they are doing for God and you don't seem to be having anything like that to report. I've heard a story. It's not a true story, it's like a parable. That when Jesus went to heaven, the angels asked him, "Well, Lord, what's the result of your work on earth? How many people have you made disciples?" And he says, 11. Only 11? After so many years, only 11 people? And what are they going to do? Well, they're going to carry on my work. And what if they don't do your work? Well, then I have nobody else. Supposing you have served the Lord a whole lifetime. And at the end of your life, somebody asks you, "Well, what have you done?" What a lust to report what all you did for the Lord. I want to say to you, dear brothers and sisters, all that is big and great in the eyes of men is an abomination to God. God looks for quality. I have many times wished if in my whole life I could produce 11 people like Jesus produced, I would think I have done a fantastic work. But I find it's difficult to produce even 2 or 3 like that. To produce a multitude of half-hearted compromisers, it's easy. You can produce millions of them. Don't look for that which is great in the eyes of men. Humble yourself and say, "Lord, let me do a work on earth that will last for eternity. Let me walk the way of humility, being unknown, rejected by men, despised, forsaken, misunderstood, maligned. God can choose whatever He wants. I want to go the way Jesus went." Have this attitude in you, which is in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we pray You'll help us to see more clearly in our life the way You went. This, the glory of this way. Not just as something we admire, but as something we can follow. And help us, Lord, to find practical ways in which we can follow You. Give us grace for this, each one. In Jesus' name we ask, Amen.